I need thee every hour, O God Most High. To you I bend my knees, to you I cry. I need thee every hour, your word you give, that I may know your ways, for you I live. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, for now, O Heavenly Father, I live in thee. I need thee every hour, enjoy your pain. Temptations lose their power as I remain. I need thee every hour, the old man dead. Oh, may I find my all in Christ the head. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, for now, O Heavenly Father, I live in thee.
Thanks, Tom. All right. Announcement time. Let's just take a second. We are so loved. I don't know how we could sit through those manifestations and not know that. Not just as a people, but individually. God loves us. He loves me. He loves you. And that means something. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, it is. So I'm very thankful for that. What a great way to start our morning, right? Yeah, okay. So, announcements. The bookstore is open today, immediately after the morning fellowship. It's a great place to go to learn more about how God loves you, right? You want to know where to start looking at his word. There's people there who are ready and able and willing and directed to help you. So let them do what they're being called to do, right? And go enjoy that. The NIV and KJV parallel Bibles are back in stock. I know that was something people were waiting on, so they're there. If you've been waiting on those, you can go pick one up at the bookstore after fellowship this morning. Additionally, we had a work day. Did you guys have, I wasn't there. Who was there? Was it fun? Did anybody take really good pictures? Rob did. Rob did? Okay. So if anyone took pictures, Rob or anyone else, during the work day, please upload your photos on the website using the link at the bottom of the photo gallery page. The link will be active for 1 week. So don't wait until like a week from Monday to do it because it won't work, but do it this week if you have some pictures. Good? Cool. Before our teacher, Kathy Burke, comes up to teach God's word this morning, we're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing number 126, Until Then I Will Live for Him. You guys can stand up if you want to. I like to stand during the song. You don't have to, but feel free. Okay? You can always stand. You don't have to wait for permission. It's always okay. But especially this time if you want to. All right. Number 126.
Our remaining shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. can be seated if you're not already. And you can take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going to start today. Before we get going, I wanted to thank my husband, Tom, for the privilege of teaching God's Word. I also wanted to second his thanks for his open house for his 70th birthday, and I told him he could stay in the back because I might embarrass him a little bit. You know, one of the reasons I wanted to do that is, you know, we've been married going on 44 years, and we were both Christians at the time when we got married, and through those years, we've helped each other stand on God's Word. And many times, he thanks me for that. But I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't have stood for God through the years without what he did. And it's a funny thing in the body of Christ. We all have different ministries that God has given us. Mine doesn't happen to be his. His sometimes is a little firm. Bringing God's people back to the Word of God. And he has done that personally for my life. I get the joy of being more one who encourages in the body, who helps and loves in that way, and it's something that God has called me to do. Well, if you look at the two, that's a nicer one in this, from people's perspective. If you're not doing the right thing and I'm pointing it out and calling you back, and I do that, we all do that for each other, but particularly in the God-given gifts that we've been given, I get the nicer one in the sense. But they're both vital. And I wouldn't be able to do what I did if he didn't do what he did through the years. And what a joy that we can do that for one another in the body. And so I wanted a time where we could express our gratitude to him, to say, hey, we love you. Thanks for standing for 44 years. Let's go play games. Let's have fun in the sunshine together. It's important that we do that for each other. Not my 70th birthday is next year, and I'm waiting for... No, I don't want to set a precedence for what has to happen on our birthdays. It was just a time, as I prayed, I wanted to give you an opportunity to do that and for him to receive from that, because we all need each other, and it's important that we remember that and that we care for one another that way. So thank you for doing that for his life and for me and those of you that made food and helped serve it and all that. I'm very, very thankful that you responded the way you did, because it could have been five people, like he said, but, you know, so many of you came out. And if you didn't come, I really want you to feel bad. No, we have lives and other commitments. I understand that. But anyway, I wanted to thank you for that as well. So anyway, back to God's Word. We're going to pray first, then we'll get into God's Word, okay? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that, as we heard in manifestations and in the prayers, Father, how much you love us. Though undeserving, you sent your only begotten Son, so we could be your sons. Thank you for the love and care that you have provided for our lives, for eternity that's taken care of, Father. And thank you that you've given us a purpose here in this life as well, and that your love will sustain us, your love and care will help us to do what you've called us to do until our Lord does return. Thank you for the joy we have of going to your word once again, that we can have hearts that are tender towards you, that you might teach us and show us what we need today, Father. Thank you for the joy it is to be with people that love you and want to know your word, God. And we praise you and thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. You should be there. I gave you plenty of time to get there. I typed it up in NIV here because I wanted to use King James up here, but I wanted to read this record. This is a record that many of you are pretty familiar with. It's the record of David and Goliath. And we're going to start out this morning just reading it through together and take a look at actually it's a young man. Some scholars think he might have even been not even a teenager yet. Most of them agree that he was a teenager at this time when the battle with Goliath occurs. But a pretty remarkable stand that this young man takes. In verse 1 it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon." Nobody's going to correct me if I say it wrong, right? It's not like it's Toledo. You know how to say that. "Between Soko and Azekah, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. So you get the picture. You've got two hills. There's a valley between them. On one hill is the Philistines. How high the hill is, I don't know. I don't think it matters. And on the other side are the Israelites. According to most of the records, there were a lot more of the Philistines than there were of the Israelites. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. The NIV note here says that that's 9 feet, 9 inches or something like that. Some scholars say he was only 7 feet something inches. I don't know. He's bigger than me and bigger than anybody in this room. So he was pretty big. And, you know, the average height of the Israelites at this period of time, according to history, they were like 5 feet 7. They were not big men. So even if he was only 6 feet, he would seem big to him. You know, Saul, it says King Saul at the time, towered a head above all the other Israelites. And he was 6 feet something. I forget what he was. But anyway, Goliath was bigger than that. So he's big. Whether he's 7 feet something or 9 feet something, he's big. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. I forget what that is. Anybody have a note what that is? It's 125 pounds. You try carrying around, you know, a couple bags of groceries that weigh maybe 20 pounds, and I get tired, let alone wearing something that weighs 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, so he covered his legs, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. What's that? 15 pounds. Just the point weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. I just think all that weight he's carrying and carrying this thing and going into battle. I mean, I'd be tired before I even got down the hill if I made it. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and are not you the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. He must have been pretty scary. No one man, even Saul, who was bigger than all the Israelites, isn't running down the hill to fight him. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David wasn't old enough at this time to be in the army even. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. So day after day, he comes out. Who's going to fight me? I'm going to defy the armies of Israel. Over a month, day after day, morning and night, they're terrified and not fighting him. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Well, kind of. They weren't. They were hiding from the Philistine. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" He kind of saw it a little differently, didn't he? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he encouraged him. No, he burned with anger at him. I'm sorry, just like brothers do sometimes, or sisters, you know. And asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Good brother. Now what have I done?" said David. Can't I even speak? What did I do wrong? Can I even talk?" You know. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Don't be afraid of this guy. Don't let anybody get terrified of this guy. I'll go out and fight him. Keep in mind, he's the biggest and the strongest of Israel." No, he's just a young man. Verse 33, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." I don't know about you, but I'd say, "You can have the sheep." "See you later, bear. Enjoy the sheep," you know. I wouldn't be the best shepherd in this situation. But this is what he did. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will rescue, and the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." That tells you a little bit more was what happened when the bear took the sheep. Yeah, he did kill it, but he says the Lord rescued him. Keep that in mind. So he's going in to fight Goliath with that assurance. The one that rescued me from a bear and from a lion, he'll be the one that'll help me here. He'll save me. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. And he said, "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. So here's the Philistine all dressed in his armor. And here's David, the little boy, I mean, young man, with his bag, his stones, and his sling. Ready to go. Not what you might choose to go to battle. So now we are in what verse are we on? 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. So not only does Goliath there, but he has a shield bearer in front of him. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Kind of intimidating words, they would be to me. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give you the carcass. I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. We heard in Manifestations, be bold. This is a young man who was convinced of who God was and was very bold to speak it, wasn't he? As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. And most of you know, the slings of the day were not like a slingshot like we would. It would be more one that when you would, yeah, someone's already circling like that, and then throw the rock. But the fact that he did and hits him right here and it kills him is pretty amazing. But who's fighting for him? The Lord. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. There's no doubt in anyone's mind that this wasn't because of David's strength. This was because of the Lord. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. The record continues, and the armies of Israel chase and defeat the armies of the Philistines, just like David had said would happen. And you know, it's an amazing record of a young man who chose to stand for God. He, like I said, he was young, maybe 15. You know, something to remember and consider when we think about ourselves. And, you know, I'm speaking more to some of you young guys in the front. Age, as one who has made Christ our Lord, age doesn't matter. It's not a factor. For that matter, none of the qualifications that men say are great matter. Tom, in the newsletter article this month, it's Survival of the Meek, and he talks about the things that men say qualify a man to be great are not what God says. And in the body of Christ, there is nothing that makes this person greater than this person. We all are equipped all in all. It says we all have the same spirit. We all have a God-given gift, a ministry in the body that we can do because God has put it there. Not by our own strength, not by our might, just like David. It's something that we all are equipped to do and called to do in the body of Christ. And whether someone's 2 or 102 doesn't matter. That power doesn't weaken with age or isn't less because you're young. But what I choose to do with it can vary, right? There are many Christians who don't do anything with that power. And, you know, in the body of Christ, we're to think of each other that way. If a four-year-old is speaking the truth to you, then I, as a member in the body, should be meek to that because it's the word of life. It shouldn't matter who is speaking it or how old they are. You know, we each have the power and the authority to speak for God if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe I don't know as much scripture as somebody else, but if I know some, I can speak it, and I have the right to speak it. And in the body, we need to be meek to one another to receive it. We're not supposed to be standing alone. I'm glad I'm not David, where it's him, and no one really was standing with him but God. We're in a body. We get to do this together. We get to help each other. But whatever age David was, he is a sterling example of a man who trusted God. God needs more Davids today. Maybe not to go out and fight a Goliath. I'm not called to go fight a Goliath. But, you know, we live in the adversary's world, and we all face Goliaths at times. Maybe it's the person at school that ridicules you. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's, you know, fill in the blank. You all lived in the world long enough and know there's challenges that come that we face. Who's going to stand for God to help each other, to love each other? We can do that for one another. You know, David's action saved the nation of Israel, preserved the Christ line so that you and I could now be God's sons. Is one person's stand important? Absolutely, you know. You choosing to stand for God may help me stand for God, may accomplish God's purposes for that day. And it is important. And we don't need to wait till we're older or wait till we know more or wait for who knows what to get perfect. You'll be waiting till the return. We can live for God now, you know. And David's not the only example of a young man. Joseph was only 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery. There again, those brothers, they're so helpful. We laugh, but what a sad thing. Woe be to us if I'm that way with my brothers and sisters. Physically, my earthly family, and my spiritual family. I don't want to hinder what God wants to work in the body. Mary, who... I didn't finish talking about Joseph. You know, despite the challenges he faced, multiple challenges, if you want to read about it, go read all about Joseph. He's pretty amazing. But despite what he faced, he trusted God time and time again, and he ends up preserving the Christ line as well by his actions. There's many others. Mary, who was the mother of Jesus Christ, was a young woman, 12 to 13, 14, that's the age they would marry in the Bible times. She had to have been very young when the angel appeared to her and said, hey, you're going to do something nobody's ever done. This is how, you know, and she's like, okay, but how is this going to work? And then the angel tells her, and she says, okay, be it unto me as God says. I believe. And so she conceives and bears the Christ. He's kind of important, right? Yeah. We're here today because of what Mary chose to do. Her stand had an effect on my life and your life. Jesus Christ at the age of 12 astounds the scholars, remember, in the temple, with his wisdom and understanding of the scriptures. And he's kind of important, too. He went on to save the world, okay, you know. Your actions matter. Your stand for God does matter. It counts. And it may not be something that everybody knows about, like David, where everybody was very aware David's the one who did this. But your actions, your stand for God, can have an impact on those around you. It can help your brother and sister stand for God. It can bring someone to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, please. We'll just look at a verse, kind of an aside here. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 is a verse about young people. And I'm addressing young people, but it's not really, obviously doesn't just pertain to young people. But, you know, I get concerned sometimes when there reaches a point in a man or woman's life that you have to decide that this word of God is something that you believe, not just something my mom or dad brings me to, not just something that we do on Sundays or on during the week. I remember I think I was born again as a child, but I never really understood what Christ did for me, really, that it was for me, that it was a personal thing, till I was about 15, and I began reading God's word on a regular basis for the first time. And I have to be honest, I didn't totally understand it, but I wanted to know this God for myself, not because mom said I should go to church, not because of any other reason, but I wanted to know the God that loved me like this and saved me. So I started to go to the scriptures myself. That's something each of us has to come to a point in our life where it's not just something I do because mom wants me to, or my dad wants me to, or my friend brought me to church and I should do these things, but it's something that I make my own, that I decide I want to live for God. I want to love and serve this God who loved me this much. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 12 is a verse that says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or behavior, in charity, which is love, in spirit, isn't in most of the texts, in faith and in purity. ESV says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This was words addressed by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, written down because God wanted them written down. They're for us. And he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You have the right and the authority to speak for God, no matter if you're, like I said, if you're 2 or 102. And God has called you to do that as well. Don't let anybody look down on you. You know, like I said, sadly, David's own brothers, you know, his own brother tried to stop him from doing what God said. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and threw him in a pit and sold him, you know, to slavery. Jesus' brothers thought he was nuts. There's that record in the Gospels. We don't ever want to hinder any of our brothers and sisters from trusting and proving God. We have been placed in this body of Christ to help each other, not hinder each other. You know, and just maybe you choosing to stand today will help your brother stand for God. Maybe it'll help your sister face a Goliath because you have trusted God and you have words to speak that will help her trust the same God. But I want to say, you know, I'd venture to say that if I asked if anybody in this room wanted to be a person like David that trusts God like that, the hands would probably go up. Maybe not everyone, but I would probably think most people in this room would say, yeah, I want to trust God like that. I want to be able to live for God like that. You know, that doesn't just happen because I want it. Something had to be done. David had to have some things in his heart before he faced the bear, before he faced, what was the other thing? The lion. Yeah, that other big animal. Before he faced Goliath in order to trust God through that. It doesn't just happen because I want it. There's some actions that we can take to ensure that we can be ready to trust God in the situations when a Goliath comes up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn there, please. You're in Timothy now, so just go over a couple pages. Familiar verse of scriptures. If you've been a part of this church for any length of time, you know that we place a great significance on the scriptures. And this is one reason. 2 Timothy chapter 3, down in verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally God-breathed, and is profitable. It's good for us, for doctrine, for how to believe, for reproof, for correction. All that is an instruction in righteousness. The purpose being that the man of God may be perfect or furnished, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, the instruction in righteousness, many of you remember, is the same word used for the training of children. This is God's method for training us as his children, to bring us up to be more like Christ, is his word. He places great value on his word. We have many, many teachings online about the word of God. I'm not going to try and reteach all those about how it's light, it's power, it's can cut through to the heart. There are many. Just type in 2 Timothy 3:16 as a search, and there's like, I don't know, 90-some teachings that include that in there, the power, the magnificence of this word of God. But I do want to consider with you a little bit more the importance of allowing myself to be trained, to be taught by God's word, what it can do for us. We know from Isaiah 55, you could turn there if you want, even though most of you could probably quote it because we've gone to it many times. You know, we are new in Christ, and we have his spirit. We are equipped to live for him. But what isn't new is here and here. That's where we put on his word to begin to live out what he's made us to be. We are new creatures in Christ, absolutely. And that spirit can help us and lead us in this life. Even if I don't read the Bible, it still can work. But God's got more to work with if it's a heart that already trusts him, that is willing to be led by him. There has to be a humbleness in my heart and life to be trained by him. And one of the ways he trains and teaches his children is his word. That's why your mom or dad might say, you know, read the Bible. Read the word today. Have you read the word today? Have you prayed today? That's great. Come to the point in your life where you get up and you just can't wait to read the word yourself, because this is your father speaking to you now. He wants to help you in your life. He wants to teach you and show you and equip you for the day ahead, for the weeks ahead, for your life ahead. If we will cooperate with a mind and a heart that's ready to do God's purposes, that's ready to believe his word, how much more can that spirit work in our life? And that's what we're after. Man's default setting is not to trust God. Okay, that's something we build and we train ourselves to do. Maybe the spirit does, but my mind sure doesn't without some help. Isaiah 55, and in verse 8 we read, for my thoughts, this is, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's why we have to go to his word. You can't just think about God and figure it out. He says his thoughts are not like yours, and he's given us his word so we can know what those thoughts are, what his ways are. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We go to his word because he is higher. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. And we want to learn those ways. We want to put that in our hearts so that his ways can be lived out in our lives. And that doesn't just happen because I want it. It takes a desire to want to live for him and going to his word and allowing myself to be trained by what he says is right. Because my heart will say a lot of other things are right. But I can choose to let this word be what guides me, what directs me. And if I give it a chance, if I put it in there, it's going to do that. And we'll see a little bit more of that. Let me catch up with my notes. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, please. You know, over the past few weeks, we were looking at the New Testament series, and then we went into the book of Acts. We saw in the book of Acts how the believers continued in the doctrine daily, and they, you know, some great signs and wonders followed them. Then Josh taught on this verse behind us, the importance of taking heed unto yourselves, that personally there's something I need to do in my life and take heed unto myself to make sure that the word is there in my heart and life. And that's what we're talking about. But why the word of God? What's the big deal with the word of God? Because God says it's a big deal, number one. He says, this is how I want to teach you and train you as my children. So, okay, then I submit to that. Okay, I'm going to go to his word. Proverbs chapter 4, and down in verse 23 is a beautiful verse. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep, many of you know, is the word guard. Guard your heart with all diligence. Diligence is also a noun that's translated prisoner guard. And it's, you know, keep watch over your heart with all care. Some other newer versions say, keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded. Guard your heart with all vigilance. NET has a note that the Hebrew is literally more than any guard. Guard your heart more than any guard. It's important, is what God is saying, because from the heart are the issues of life. That's what springs forth. The word issues is used in the Bible, other places, of how they would measure the boundary of the plots of land and the promised land, the outgoing from here to here, the outgoing of that would be the boundary. What springs forth out of into our life is what we've put in here, and God says, guard it. Guard it with all you got. Guard it as more than anything else you guard. Guard that heart and make sure that what's in it, and then we'll read the context of this in a minute. He places great significance on what is in the heart. Let's start back in the first verse of chapter 4. It says, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. She'll keep thee. She'll keep you, you know. We hide that word in our heart, and that's what he's saying here. Put this in here. It'll keep you. It'll protect you. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee honor, bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. As we're reading this, think about it. This is what he says. If I will put the word in my heart and guard it there, it's going to do these things. It's like a safeguard for your life. If I will give this word of God a chance by going to it and putting it in there. You know, in the first 3 years I read the word almost every day after I understood that I was a Christian, I didn't understand a lot of it. But gradually, more and more, and that's part of it because I wasn't taught much of it. I was just reading it and trying to understand what it meant. But it still had an effect on my life. I'm 69 now, not 70 yet. Like that big parties next year. No, I'm kidding. You know, so 15 to 69 minus 15 is what? Oh, come on. 53? 54. Right?
Yes.
15, 6, anyway, It's over 50 years. We're really math scholars here. Jeez. It's a good thing we got the Word of God that we got going for us. It's helped me to stand on His Word for a long time. Not that I'm the example, but without it, I would have been on a farm with a bunch of kids and animals and, you know, been nice to people, and that's about the extent of my life. I thought kids were really cool. I had four, now I'm done. No, I'm kidding. No, I don't want to be sarcastic. I love my children. Where did I leave off? I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm going to start in verse 8, okay? Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. I think avoid it, right? Stay away from it. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Remember we read up in verse 12 where the one that's putting the word in there doesn't stumble because he's not wandering around in the dark. Psalm 119 says, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp. I probably said it wrong. Anyway, it's a lamp and a light for us. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, the verse we started with. For out of it all are the issues of life. And it continues on. This word of God, if I will choose to go to it and put it on, and maybe just reading the Bible seems like a really dumb thing that's not going to do much, but because it's the word of life, it's a word of power, it's a word that brings light to my life, it's a safeguard for the soul. It will help guard and protect your life and direct you. And the more it gets into your heart, it has an effect on the way you think and deal with things in your life. Instead of reacting stupidly, you have something else to grab onto that's governing your life, that's directing you, that's leading you. Just in the verses we read alone, it says that it guards us, it protects us, it ensures that we live a life as God desires and a long life. It's healing. It shows us the way, the right paths. We don't stumble around in the dark. It guards and protects us. It promotes us. It lifts us up. Our part is to put the word of life into my heart and mind. God's part is to do what he says he will. And this is some of what he says his word will do. Tom opened up one of his teaching in Acts with a verse from Jeremiah in the first chapter and where it says that God is watching over his word to perform it. That's his part. Our part is to be meek enough to say, you say this is important, so I'm going to put it in my heart. And then God has something to work with, to teach and train you with. You might not see the benefit of it the day you read, but keep doing it. Keep doing it. It will have a benefit in your life. It will help you. It will direct you. The world's giving you all kinds of information all the time. We need to combat it. We need to equip ourselves with the words of life, the word of truth, in order to live a godly life in this ungodly world. It determines what's going to spring forth out of my life. Remember Jesus Christ talked about out of the abundance of, what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've been around some of you. I've been around myself some days. I need to have a little more abundance of this in here because what was coming out was not maybe what was glorifying God, right? We all have work to do until the Lord returns. That's fine. We can go to his word. You know, I mentioned before that David had to have some of this in his heart in order to trust God like he did. It didn't just happen. He didn't wake up one day as a teenager and say, I'm going to trust God and go kill a lion and go kill a bear. And then I'm going to go kill that giant that the whole nation of Israel is afraid of. This will be cool. I'll be really cool. No. And he says, the Lord is the one who delivered me. And his trust in God is just beautiful to behold. Over 70 psalms were written by David. If you want to see more of the man's heart, now they weren't written when he was 17 probably or 15, but you really see the heart of a man who did what we just read in Proverbs. By the way, Proverbs, I think I got this right. This is the Proverbs of Solomon. Who was his father? David. So when he talks about my father taught me these, yeah, God, but also what was David teaching his son? Some of what he knew. But I thought we'd look at a few of the psalms just to see some of the heart of David, because I think it, and some of the heart of what this word of God can do in our life. Because honestly, you're not going to go to it if you don't think it's important. It might be, like I said, just something. Mom says you should read the Bible, so you do, but, or you don't, and say you do. I did that for a few years. But let's take a look at some. In Psalm 19, many of the psalms, it says at the beginning of the psalm, this is a psalm of David, a prayer of David. There's an M word, mitzvah or other, I don't know what it means. But it'll attribute that psalm as written by David. That's why I can say over 70 of them were written by David. Many scholars believe there were a lot more. This one says at the very beginning, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. That's why I know it was written by David. I'm pretty smart, aren't I? In verse 7, we read, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Converting the soul. I think some of your newer versions have refreshing the soul. I'm not sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want to be wise? Do you want to be refreshed? You want to be sure of what you're doing? There's a place to go for that. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Psalm 27, please. We'll just go to a few of these. I'm not going to read all 70, some of them, okay? We would be late in picking up the children, for sure. Where else can you go and find perfect words? Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, this is a psalm of David, it says at the beginning, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He lived that, didn't he? I want to live it. How about you? When the wicked came, even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp around me, against me, my heart shall not fear. That doesn't just happen because I don't want to be afraid. It happens because he built something in his heart greater than what was around him. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. This is a man who trusted in God. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek. That's a choice each of us can make. God says, I want to train you as my child. I want to show you the way to walk. I want to protect you. I want to be one that's a safeguard for your soul. Will you let me? And we get the chance to say yes or no. David chose to say, yeah, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to do this. Psalm 37, please. A few pages over. Verse 1, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Easy thing to say. You know, think about it in your life. You're driving down the highway and those idiot drivers are, you know what I mean? It's real easy to get caught up in the injustice and in the wrongdoing of the world and the idiot ways people choose to live and speak and deny a God. It says, fret not yourself because of them. Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. It's so nice to have that perspective. Without the word of God, I couldn't have that perspective. You know, sometimes it seems like evil's winning out, that the bad guy wins. But ultimately, we know the good guy wins. Christ won the battle for us. When Christ returns, we'll be with God forever, and the evil people will not. Unless they chose to get born again and change. But it's good to know the end of the story. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This is another psalm of David. What was in the man's heart? A great trust for God. Go down to verse 29. David esteemed the word of God as vital in his life, and it had an effect on his life. It will do that for you and me as well. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speak wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Psalm 40. Another psalm of David. In verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This is a man who chose to put the law of God, the testimonies of God, the word of God into his heart. And he was able to trust God. That's how we can trust God. We build this word of God in our life. We build a confidence of this God, in God, that we can trust him and he delivers. Turn to Psalm 119. Please. It's the last psalm we're going to go to. We're almost done here. I went too far. I'm in Proverbs. Psalm 119 is not attributed as being written by David. Many scholars believe it was. I don't know. It's the word of God, so it's good and it's true. So whether it's written by David or not, what's in it is beneficial for my life anyways and yours. Psalm 119 and verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What do some of your newer versions say? Somebody read one, NIV or Nathan?
How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
So wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way or make his way pure? By taking heed according to God's word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. That's the heart God wants from us. You know, we heard once again in Manifestations what he did for us, how much he loves us. He wants our hearts. David here, or whoever the psalmist was here, says, with my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You want to live a life for God? This is how we do it, folks. It seems silly that I can put words, read words, and it have that kind of effect. But this is the word of life, the word of power. It can do what God says it will do for us. We hide it in our hearts that we might live a life that glorifies him, that we don't sin against him. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I'd like that to be true of me. Sometimes maybe it's not, but it can be. You know, sometimes the world has these flashy things. I want this and this and this. And I, no. He says, I rejoice at thy testimonies, at thy word, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. This is a man that honored God and honored his word. He chose to meditate on the scriptures and to have respect unto God's ways. That's something that is developed as we go to him and learn his ways and learn his word and put his word in our heart. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You know, this section isn't just true for the young men. But it is addressed specifically, young men. This is a way you can make yourselves pure. So I do want to encourage you young guys as well. Make it your own Bible. Make it your own word, not just something that your mom or dad says to do. Because that's where it's going to truly benefit your life and help you live for God for a lifetime till our Lord returns. But by the same token, it's true for all of us, right? It's not just the young guy that need it. They need to read the Bible. I've already read it. I've got it down. No. It's true for all of us. I want to close by going back to that verse in Proverbs chapter 4, please. If I will allow myself, if you will allow yourself to be guided by God's word, it will guide you throughout your whole life. If I allow its precepts to be what governs my soul, it'll govern my life. If I let those thoughts be what I hold in my heart, it's going to protect me. It's going to ensure that this life is a life that glorifies God, that I'm one who can trust God. You know, truly, this word of God is a safeguard to our soul, and we need to take heed to it. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23, I'm going to read this out of Darby's translation. Keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen? Amen. Okay, Hannah, I'll turn it over to you.